share the word of the Lord with us this morning. So get your Bible ready, or you can watch on the screen if you like, and get ready to receive. The main thing is open up your hearts and get ready to receive what the Lord has for us, because God has something special just for you. It's amazing how I've experienced through the years that no matter where you go, the Lord knows where you are, and He has something special that can touch your heart. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Well, it is great to be able to bring the word to you guys this morning. Excuse me if I cough a couple times. Came off of COVID a couple weeks ago, and that just has been one of the things that have stayed around for just a little bit, but we should be fine. So I'm going to try something a little different today also throughout the message. So if you feel the presence of the Lord touch you throughout this message, you can either A, stand up, or wave your hands. And I just want to bless you for what God is doing inside of you. All right, so I will give an example. Nick, can you stand up? So I'm talking, blah, 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 bam. Hey, I bless you in Jesus' name. Then you can sit down. You're good. Hey, bada bing, bada boom. Super easy, right? Pretty cool. Okay, so a couple things real quick. Awesome. My wife and I, we recently bought a house, and we finally moved into the house. So very excited about actually being there. We were having a stay. Woohoo, yeah. We were having a stay with my mother-in-law for a little while just because our AC was out in the rental, and we were trying to pack everything up, and it was bonkers. So very thankful that we were able to stay with my mother-in-law, but also very excited to actually be in the house that we purchased because, you know, you spend money on something and you want to utilize it. So really excited that we actually have the opportunity to do that. So that's just a testimony of God's goodness. We actually got the house before it went on the market, and so we didn't have to deal with a whole bunch of different things from that standpoint. So it was such a blessing. It was exactly what we needed. We were looking at houses probably a year before that, just kind of getting a gauge on what we were able to afford and stuff like that. And nothing just seemed to end up working out. We either found houses that were like, oh, this is beautiful. I think we're going to love it. We called the realtor. Ah, it's under contract. So that happened to us a good handful of times. And so we were kind of just biding our time, waiting, seeing what was going to happen. And a family friend of Danielle's was like, hey, my mother-in-law is needing to sell our house. Would you guys be interested? And so we ended up finding our way over there. And we were like, man, we love this. This is exactly what we're looking for. Exactly what we have been planning on. I even get my own office, and we have enough bedrooms to where we can have some guests stay with us and stuff like that. So praise the Lord. Okay, so earlier this week, Dad asked me to preach, and it was the next night after Dad asked me to do that, that Grandma Mac passed away. Hearing the news kind of sparked something in me as I was telling my boss about just a couple of things that she was involved with. I actually have an accordion that was hers that she used to travel with. And she would play as my grandpa would sing, and the family quartet that they had. They'd travel all over the place, and she was an excellent musician. So I was kind of talking about some of her accomplishments there and just how hard of a worker she was, how she helped raise three kids, and just all the things that she was involved with. And as I was going through that, it really brought back some of the things that I've been studying recently. As you guys mostly know, I'm in seminary right now. I finish out, actually my last course will be done in December. I'm also a teaching assistant at the seminary as well, so I've been doing stuff with the revival history courses, is what we call them. It's three different levels of courses. The first one is the first century church through the Reformation. Then the second one is the Reformation to Azusa Street, and then the last one is Azusa Street to now. So we trace the movement of the Holy Spirit throughout all of church history and notice that the Holy Spirit has not stopped moving. He did not stop doing anything. The gifts did not fade away, that this has been evident all the way through from Acts till now. So I've been privileged to be able to help one of the instructors there. She's a brilliant, brilliant mind, and it's been an honor to be able to work with her. And then now I'm doing some stuff with their inner healing class as well, so I'm going to be helping out with some of that. And I'm actually going to start teaching one of the revival history courses through their undergrad program that they've started. So because of that, I'm very immersified right now in church history. That's something that I've been very, very much so enjoying learning more and more about, stuff that I had not learned before, things that I hadn't heard about, stories that I never knew existed. And so I was going back through that, and part of my master's thesis deals with an element of church history like that. So going through what encounters people have had that sparked them to make the impacts on what we see today. And so the message today is the effects of an encounter. And I want to draw us into Hebrews chapter 12 as we get started here. In verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Something that I love about this passage is that it just doesn't, this book of Hebrews does not start right here. Actually, if you look, the chapter before this, we'll get into this and we'll read through 1 through 16 just to kind of give a brief overview of that. But it goes through what we call the Hall of Faith. If you go through and just something that people have coined in that passage, and it goes through many of the patriarchs of the faith that have done many things and have not seen the effects of what their encounter actually equaled out to be. So what I want to do is I want to do a brief look of through history real quick. And I'm going to go through about four or five different people or movements that occurred. And some of you guys may be familiar with some of these names. If not, then this is a great learning experience. I think we should learn in church. Amen. So this is something, and if you're not familiar with going through church history at all, I really would like to encourage you to find some books and do some reading. I can recommend many different books that we've gone through within the courses that I've read, and then just external reading that I've started to do as well, just as my interest has peaked more and more. So actually one of them, and I'm going to forget his first name. His last name is Oliver, and he goes through, he has actually a three-book series that goes through all of church history, kind of in the order of what I said. He has only gotten an associate's degree, so he writes very basic for people to be able to comprehend, especially if you're not used to reading like academics type of material. That can be very intimidating at times. Whenever I first started seminary, I didn't know how I was going to make it through some of these big words that they had. But he writes very well in a way that you can understand church history and then also not be too far over people's heads if you're not used to reading some of that. So I can give you a lot of that information if you want to come and talk to me, and I'll point you in that direction. But the first person I want to look at, his name is John Huss. And John Huss, he was around in the late 1300s. He actually pastored a church in Prague. And he spent the majority of his funds in his early life on indulgences for sins. So before he actually went to school, or as he was in school studying to become a preacher, he ended up spending a lot of his money on what the Roman Catholics at the time, what they had taught is that if you pay money, then you can be forgiven of a certain amount of your sins. Or you can even pay money to have your dead relatives be sprung out of purgatory and into heaven. And that was a teaching that they utilized a lot within that era. And so he did this, and in 1402, he was actually preaching against the corruption of the clergy. He actually got a hold of some papers by a man named Wycliffe, if you guys have ever heard of Wycliffe. And that just rocked him, just going through different things that he had taught, the purity and the holiness aspect of a lot of his writings. So John Huss was like, man, there's some things happening within our movement that I'm not very excited about. So what I want to do is I want to make sure that I'm teaching truth so that people know that, hey, you do not have to pay to get your way into heaven. You don't have to do any of that. Jesus actually purchased that on the cross. What Jesus did was final enough to where you don't have to lean on anything that you can do on your own works, but it's actually through faith in Christ. So that was mind-blowing, and that also caused a lot of friction within the university that he was teaching in, and then also within the church that he was at. And so something that happened to him was that he actually called the clergy, the corrupt clergy, the Lord's fat ones, and accused them of fornication, being absent from their parsonage, and enriching themselves at the expenses of people. Because, of course, if you have people who are paying to get themselves out of purgatory and stuff like that, that means that there's a lot of money, because guess what? We can sin pretty good. People are really good at sinning. So having to pay for things that you have done before, that can end up being a lot of money. So he was attacking all these different things, and it ended up being to where in 1415 he was taken in and declared a heretic by the church. They put him in priestly robes and actually ripped them off of him, and then he was burned at the stake for what he believed and what he taught. Now, the crazy thing is that Huss actually means goose. And right before he passed away, he prophesied. He said, "Today you will burn a goose, but in 100 years you will have a swan which you can neither roast or boil." So hold on to that for a second, because that's very important. Martin Luther was born in the 1480s, so this is a new person here. Martin Luther, I've talked about him before. He was actually set to study to become a lawyer. very brilliant, very brilliant. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. He was a very brilliant man. Came from a family that was also very savvy. His dad was a business owner, did a lot of thing within the, a lot of stuff within coal mines. His mom's family came from a very rich heritage as well. And so he was very brilliant. On one of his journeys back from school to hang out at home, him and his buddy, they were walking down the road, and his buddy had a knife with him. And they were playing around, and his buddy accidentally sliced part of his leg open. And it just so happened to hit an artery. He fell down and was gasping in pain. His buddy ran to the nearest town to go get help. Martin Luther thought he was going to die right there. Thought this was it. They brought a doctor out. They kind of patched him up. And whenever he got back to the town, he was laying down in bed, and it popped open again. The doctor did not do a good job of kind of sealing that up and bandaging it up. So he prayed out, and he asked the Lord to save him and that he wouldn't die then. He ended up making it. They came back in, stitched everything up. He learned within the time, because, of course, they didn't have modern-day medicine, so something that severe was catastrophic most of the time. So he spent lots of time laying down in bed that summer, ended up teaching himself how to play the lyre. So he taught himself how to play things musically, which ended up being very influential for him much later on in life. But that was one huge encounter that he had, to where he prayed and his prayer was seemingly answered, to where he didn't pass away. Later on, he was on his way from home, getting ready to go and enter the massive part of his studies to become a lawyer, encountered a massive storm. And in that moment, he prayed out and said, God, if you save me, I'll become a monk. Well, he survived the storm. And as he walked into the town, instead of going and getting all of his materials that he needed, he had just bought the most expensive book that they had back in those days for people who were going to become lawyers. He had already bought it, and he put it to the side, and he went into the Augustinian monastery and declared himself a monk that day. And so he turned away from lots and lots of money that he could have been making as a lawyer, and it was also going to establish his family name to where they were going to be more well-known, and they would be considered higher up in society because their son was a lawyer. That was a very prominent, prestigious place to have. So he ended up getting to this, and then he did a lot of traveling, really passionate about, he's like, hey, if I'm going to do something, I'm going to go all the way. So he wanted to take the journey to go to Rome so that he could see all the beautiful artwork and all the things that they had established. He was like, man, if I go to the Vatican, this is just going to be phenomenal. So he goes out, and closer that he got to Rome, he started noticing that the monasteries were more and more wealthy. People were living more and more lavishly in these monasteries. Where back where he was at over in Germany, he was very impoverished. He didn't have a whole lot. But as he got closer and closer to Rome, people had much more financial capabilities. And he saw the corruption as he got closer and closer. And then it said that when he got to Rome, he was disgusted with everything that he saw. It was just heartbreaking for him. So at that time, he was like, I don't know if this is really what I need to be doing. He became more angry than he did faithful in what he was experiencing. So he was tasked with going and preaching over the book of Romans. And as he was reading, he discovered, just like John Huss, that you are not saved by the penance that you're able to pay, but you're saved by faith. Because at that time, they had a guy going through all of the nation and dancing around and saying that if you can throw a coin into the bucket here, then another one of the souls from Purgatory, they will actually spring out. So he would even go through and he'd burn his skin just to show, like, this is what your relatives are experiencing. This is why you need to pay money. Like, crazy stuff like that. Just a huge showman. And so Martin Luther became angry for the things of the Lord. And he became another type of John Huss. So this ended up being, listen to this, it's crazy. In 1515, exactly 100 years after Huss was burned at the stake and prophesied that a swan would come, Luther was reading Romans and experienced this encounter with the Lord where he realized that he was saved by faith and not by monetary evidence. And in 1517, he posted the 95 Theses, which is a huge point in history, where he would have a discussion with his colleagues hoping to reform the Catholic Church. Later on, they ended up declaring him a heretic, running him out of town. They tried to kill him. He actually became the first person to, like, go viral, media-like, because the printing press had just been invented. So he was able to utilize the printing press to send out a lot of his teachings and a lot of the things that he believed and taught. And because of this, it caused a massive movement where people were starting to read the Bible for themselves, because he actually translated the Bible from Latin into German to where people who were Germans were able to read it, because the people who would stand up and preach, they would only do that in Latin. So they were the only people, of course, being learned it in this language to be able to do this when everybody else spoke German. So that's amazing. And then you end up getting into this group called the Moravians. If you've never heard of the Moravians, these people were absolutely, absolutely on fire for the Lord. They were very, very influenced by John Huss. They were called the Hussites. When you went through, and these guys were so passionate about the things that they were learning that they were actually ran out of their town, Moravia, because they were being persecuted so harshly. So in this persecution, it actually spread them out, and they were able to meet this man named Zinzendorf, who had quite a bit of land, and he actually housed them over on his property. And in the midst of this, he was moved and touched by the message of the gospel that they had shared. And during this time, he actually became the leader of the Moravians. And he ran into this group of Eskimos who were evangelized by some Lutherans, and they came to know Jesus. This impacted his heart so much here in the story of how they were reached for the gospel that his heart burned for missions. So much so that the Moravians then became, this little community of Moravians became the largest group of missionaries that the world had ever seen at that point in time. Absolutely incredible. They would sell themselves into slavery so that they can reach the unreached, because they knew that they were not going to be able to be monetarily supported by just the little community that they had. So they would literally sell themselves into slavery to go to Africa, to go to Asia, to go into even North America, so that they would sell themselves so that people can hear the gospel message. They knew that they would most likely die. The survival rate for these Moravians were very, 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 very low when they would go out into these harsh conditions. Because, of course, sometimes they weren't used to the African sun. They weren't used to having to do a lot of that hard labor and the manual work. So what they would do is they would sell their property, they would give away the finances, and they would go completely and wholly on the boat and say, I'm selling myself for the message and the cause of Christ. So during this time, we run into a man named John Wesley, who John Wesley was a huge influence on the church today. He was on the boat coming over to serve a term in Georgia so that he can be one of the pastors there and help the community that was growing. And John Wesley, on the boat on his way over to America, he ran into some Moravians who were also on the boat. Now John Wesley was supposed to be the chaplain of this whole entire boat, and then he would go and become the pastor of this congregation. On the boat, they encountered a massive storm. Like, they thought everyone was going to die. And he turned over and noticed that he was so concentrated with his own health and safety, but he saw the Moravians who were singing and they were praising God, they were praying, and it's almost reminiscent of the story of the disciples on the boat with Jesus, where they were all freaking out and going nuts and Jesus was sleeping. So John Wesley goes over and asks them, after the storm kind of passed, he said, what is it that's about you guys that you were not scared? They were like, oh, we're not terrified of death. We know who we have faith in. And then they started questioning, do you know who you have faith in? He was like, well, I know that Jesus saves. He was like, yes, but is he your savior? And that thought wrecked him as he started to go back and consider, is this something that I've experienced? Later on, he ends up going back to England and has conversation, meets up with some more Moravians and starts to talk to them and ask them questions. He was ready to give up preaching because he was like, I do not have this type of faith that you guys have. And they gave him some really good advice. He said, preach until you have the faith, and when you have the faith, continue preaching because you won't lose it. And so John Wesley ended up being a huge component of coming into America and then spreading the gospel so much that people were encountering the move of the Holy Spirit. They were being saved. They were being set free. They were being delivered because he gave his life due to an encounter that he had. Sometimes in these encounters that we see, it's not a massive manifestation to where you're shaking, moving, even speaking in tongues, or whether if you just fall under the power of the Spirit. Those are all things that we see all throughout church history, and we see that today. I mean, that's stuff that for sure happens. But an encounter is a meeting, a face-to-face meeting. Sometimes it's unexpected, an unexpected meeting with someone, and that thing changes. So in amen, bless you in Jesus' name. So whenever we have encounters with God, we don't need to just be expectant of a massive manifestation and then our lives are going to be changed or transformed. Sometimes it's a word that reveals something inside of our hearts that have not been awakened yet. Sometimes it's a word that opens us up and creates a fire. It's a spark that creates that fire. But our responsibility in the midst of that encounter is to foster that in obedience to what the Lord asks us to do. That's something that you see, amen, I bless you in Jesus' name. That's something we see with John Huss when he found when he found that revelation, when he was revealed that the faith in Jesus is the thing that you need, not in your penance or in your money, then that thing transformed him so much that it catapulted his life in a completely different direction. And he encountered people and showed them the love of Christ instead of the love of money. And then you see that in Martin Luther as he continuously contended for the gospel, as he was very passionate and did not back down to people who would push back against him, because he knew that the message that he carried was going to be something that set people free and brought them closer to Jesus. You see that in Zinzendorf and the Moravians as they gave their lives completely and wholly, literally, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you see that in John Wesley as he gives his life completely to ride around all of North America and to declare the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And then now you see that in a man named William Seymour, a black man who was the son of freed slaves, who was raised in the South, but then decided to do something that a black man would hardly ever do in those days, to move to the North to try and see what God was going to establish him with and what he was going to do. And he ended up meeting a group of people that gave him a greater understanding and foundational aspect of the gospel. And then he ended up meeting this man named Charles Parham, who studied underneath his tutelage. And there's some books that say that he was allowed in the room, but he had to be in a corner. Some books say that he was having to study outside of the door in a window because black people were not able to be in the same room as white people and study under that. But Parham was kind and generous enough to let him be around to where he can hear and provide him with the materials. And then he got the call to go to a place named Los Angeles, California, where there was a group of people who were on fire for the Lord and needed someone to come and preach. He came and preached the aspect of holiness, and was actually locked out of the parsonage and locked out of the church because they were so offended by the things that he preached. So one of the people that was a part of the congregation invited him because they had compassion on him, was like, this guy is now homeless and jobless, came all the way out here to California, and he provided him with a place to stay. It was the Lee family. And during those times, they would hold prayer meetings in the day and in the night. And as they would pray, they would encounter the Spirit of God so heavy. The beautiful thing about that is that more people started showing up because they started hearing about just the crazy things that would start to happen. There were no scheduled things. They didn't have any kind of real liturgy that they would go through. They would just show up and see what God was going to do. They would pray and they would prophesy, bless you in Jesus' name. They would go through anything that the Lord was wanting to do on that agenda that day. Bam, that's what was going to happen. So they ended up growing so much that they had to move into a different facility. And as they moved into that facility, it became a global place of encounter with the Spirit of God. And as they would gather, as they would go through and they would read scripture, they would praise the Lord, they would spontaneously prophesy, all these things, they were starting to get a massive influx of people from all around the globe. And then it got to the point to where they encountered the Lord in multiple different times. There was one time where Seymour actually moved away. He had just gotten married, and his secretary was actually in love with him, and she was like, oh, I'm just so distraught that you didn't marry me instead. And so she stole his mailing list that he had, that he was sending all around the globe to people about what God was doing. So back in the day, you don't have digital mailing. I mean, if you have a mailing list, it's a paper copy, and that's it. Nothing else on a computer or anything like that. So when she stole that, the move of God, the recognition of what God was doing kind of diminished because he wasn't able to send out mailing lists to everybody about what was happening. But then another wave of revival came through about 4 years later, 5 years later, as then more people started coming through. And then it seemingly spread all throughout the nation from that point on. There were some things that happened within some jealous ministers that kind of came in and tried to be divisive. But the biggest thing was that the aspect of unity they had at the beginning of the revival was something I believe was a huge aspect, I bless you in Jesus' name, of why that was so massive and it impacted so many people. It didn't matter the race. It didn't matter the language. It didn't matter the encounter. It just meant that people wanted to come and be together and experience the power of the presence of God and how it could change your life. And that was something that was really catapulting that movement, because then from that point is where we get what we call the Pentecostal movement. You see, women were elevated in a place of prominence in ministry. You see, children were used mightily in the presence of the Lord. You see, different ethnic races were able to be in one place together without the threat of harm or being kicked out of that place. They were all coming together. And that's something I believe we need to see today as we come together in unity, not just one race, not just one religion, denominational aspect of Christianity, not just one. It's everyone coming together and being able to glorify the Lord. We can agree on the major things, and we can have great conversations about the minor aspects of our faith, but if we are not unified, then it's going to be very difficult for us to be able to really encounter the presence of the Lord. I bless you in Jesus' name. So I want to read, as I go through and wrap up, I want to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. And this is something that the writer of Hebrews does really well, is as he's talking to believers, just like what we're doing today, we're all believers in this room, and we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and what God can do to transform someone's life who's in need, is that we see that God's power can do much more. So this is, the writer of Hebrews wants to remind his people, wants to remind the Hebrews, these believers, that there were many people that came before you, that even though you're not seeing things right now, that doesn't mean it's not gonna happen later on. John Huss, I can only imagine what his thoughts were as history was unfolding, as he's in heaven and just analyzing everything, going, wow, I never knew this was gonna come about from me getting burned at the stake and from the things that I learned from Wycliffe. And then you go through each and every one of these people. They had no clue of the amount of impact that would come from the encounter that they would have with the Lord. And Hebrews 11:1 says this: now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what is visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Woo! I'm going to read that part again. Because anyone who comes to him must believe, one, he exists, and two, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Realize that aspect. I bless you in Jesus' name, that it is very, very, very important for us to earnestly seek after the Lord. It is not enough for us to just believe that God exists. There's a lot of people in this world who believe God exists, and praise the Lord, but not many people are earnestly desiring the things of the Lord. They're not earnestly seeking after him. It's so easy for us to turn on a TV and to just sit in front of it for hours and hours and hours. It's so easy for us to scroll through our phones and look at Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or whatever it is that you like to go through and scroll through. It's so easy for us to do these things and for our lives to continuously pass by and by and by and by without encountering the Lord, because we're not earnestly seeking him. Some people live from encounter to encounter, hoping and just waiting for another massive thing to happen in their life so that they can have something to hold on to. But let me tell you, friends, encountering someone is great, but fostering that relationship is so valuable for us, and that's something we cannot miss out on. It would be awful for me to just visit my wife once every year. She would not enjoy the relationship that we would have if we could not have any kind of conversation between them, right? So if we really want to treat our relationship with the Lord like biblically it's showing us to, then we have to be able to earnestly seek after him. We have to develop habits. Developing habits can be difficult sometimes, but developing habits of constant encounter where we are face-to-face with him, where we're supping with him, we're communing with God, then guess what? You are going to start to experience him more throughout your day-to-day because your mind is aware of him in your life. Not just aware of the next church service or the next conference or the next whatever it is that you want to go to. So he says this. He says in verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's crazy to me. He had no idea where he was going. No GPS. He just went. It said, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents and did, he had tent meetings. Look at that. Praise God. He lived in tents and did Isaac and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of some of the same promise. Excuse me. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, And he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. I bless you in Jesus' name. Something that I find very interesting with this passage is that as you read through, you notice that it like really commends these people for the great faith that they had. But something that we may forget as we're recalling these stories is that they had moments of weakness and moments of doubt. Abraham gave his wife away numerous times to try and save his hide. That's crazy. Called her his sister. Lied to kings. Sarah, it gave her huge props. Guess what? She gave Abraham her maidservant because she had very little faith that she was actually going to be a mom. So she thought that she could do that by giving. You go story after story, one thing after another, and you start to realize these people were normal people with different kinds of anxieties and worry and stresses and things like that. So if they can be commended for their consistent obedience, even though they became wayward at times, but even though they kind of shifted things one after another, they created their own issues and problems, they still finished well. Amen. I bless you in Jesus' name. So the thing that we need to start to realize, and I'm going to start wrapping up here, is that the effects of an encounter means that we have to go through and consistently go back to what God has declared and told us. It's great for us to go back into history and to remember the goodness of God. If we don't know our history, then we don't know where we come from. We don't know the promises that have been declared over your family, over your immediate family, over your extended family, the things that they had to experience for you to get to where you are now. The things that the church has had to encounter and experience to get us to the place where we can worship freely like we do today. The effects of an encounter needs to not just be an amazing landmark of what God did. Israelites did that constantly. Whenever God would do something amazing for their nation or for their people, they'd set up a monument so they can remember. Actually, one of the seven Hebrew words for praise is zakar, which means to remember. So it's actually something that we're declared to do that's pleasing to God, is to remember the goodness of what he's done for us in our lives. So we need to be students of the word to know what he's taught us. We need to be students of history so we can realize, man, this is something that impacts me and that we've seen before so that I can expect that he can do it again. We can look back at past revivals and see, wow, God really transformed this area. I can go through one thing after another, but something I really admire about the Wales revival was that because of the move of God that happened there, bars shut down, clubs shut down, nightlife shut down, crime completely diminished, because people were so attracted to what God was doing. Their appetite completely changed from things of the world to things of the Spirit. Is your spirit communing with the Spirit of God in your life? Are we having those moments, even if they're small, really contending, praying for what God has in store for your life, for the church, for the community? Are we doing these things? If you're expectant for God to do something great in your life, in our community, in our church, I would like you to stand up. I want to pray over all of us, and then we can dismiss. Father, I thank you so much for this group of people. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples within history that you've shown us about what you can do and what you have done and what you're able to do. God, we do not want to be subject to thought processes that condemn us and that put us down, that cause us to have fear and anxiety about what's going to happen in the world. Father, I pray for our nation. Father, I pray that there's an awakening, not just in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, not just in Butler County, not just in Southeast Missouri, not just in the state of Missouri, not just in the Midwest, but in the entire nation, and that also move of God will also be all throughout the globe. Father, I pray that those who are passionate for your presence, God, that they be just completely empowered and given Holy Spirit boldness to be able to stand in the midst of opposition, that they won't be people who condemn others, but they'll be ones who call others back into repentance, that they call people into conviction of your Spirit, God. Lord, we do not want to be those who puff ourselves up and tries to make a name for ourselves just because the opportunity is there. But God, we just want to be humble servants who can be used to impact those who are around us, just like you've impacted us. So Father, I pray for encounters to develop. Father, I pray that you move inside of our hearts, not just in church services, God, but as we're laying down in bed, that you would meet us there. That as we're getting in our cars, Father, that you meet us there. As we go into work, God, that you would meet us there. That as we stay at home and deal with children, Father, that you meet us there. Lord, in whatever context, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, Father, I pray that you meet us in that place and that you ignite a fire inside of us that just will not quit. Father, I pray that we will be able to be used powerfully for your kingdom. I pray that people will be so impacted by your presence that they'll throw down their paraphernalia right then and there. Lord, that they'll lay down the lifestyle that they're living in right now. Father, that they'll turn wholeheartedly to you, Jesus. So I pray, Father, that you just ignite us. Ignite us out to where we can go and impact those places, those people, whoever we come encounter with, for your presence, God. I praise you, Jesus. I bless you, Jesus. John, there's a real sweetness about you. When you came up here and stood up, I just felt the presence of God just roll over me. I just started tearing up. Just there's such a sweetness about you, and I feel like you're going to really start to impact some people. You've already started impacting people without you actually knowing, but I feel like you're getting ready to experience people who are going to come up to you, and you're going to end up just in conversation and just pouring out wisdom and love, and they're going to experience and encounter the presence of God in different places that you would have not normally have thought people would be encountering him. But you're going to really impact people in such a way that you're not even trying. It's just the presence of God is just on you. So I bless you in Jesus' name to be able to minister to people who really need a touch. And they're aware of just their desperation, and that they would find you, and that you would have the wisdom to be able to use the words that God gives you. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, I bless you guys in Jesus' name. Hope you guys have a fantastic rest of your weekend. Go home, do some reading, learn some stuff. It's good. And we'll look forward to seeing you guys on Wednesday. And for those guys who are coming to ministry school tonight, we'll see you tonight. Amen. Bless y'all.